Let's pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. It is common wisdom in approaching whether to believe something, whether a report, a story, something on the internet, that we avoid two extremes. First of all, we don't want to be gullible. And on the other hand, we don't want to be overly skeptical either. Being gullible means easily duped, deceived, or cheated. If something sounds too good to be true, then it is probably too good to be true. We don't want to blindly believe someone just because they said so, especially if the statements that they make lack credibility. There's all kinds of crackpots who are trying to say, actually, in 1969, we didn't land on the moon. That was just a Hollywood production. Yep, I'll sell you the Brooklyn Bridge for a good price. We also don't want to be extremely skeptical. For example, our alibi was met with skepticism at first, but gradually we convinced them of the truth. Skepticism means an attitude that refuses to acknowledge the truth, truthfulness, or trustworthy of something that has been reported. When people are skeptical of a statement that someone makes, they have a rather high bar to reach in order to overcome their doubts. There is no good reason to be skeptical if there is sound evidence to back the truthfulness of a statement. It seems under this scenario that the wise path is to be neither gullible nor skeptical, but to have an open mind to test the evidence and then draw your conclusion about the truthfulness of what was said and reported. This applies to many areas of life, but it certainly includes what was covered in our gospel reading, which is the reality, the truthfulness that Christ has been raised. So my first point is the reality of Christ's resurrection witnessed and affirmed. There are a number of evidences found in this passage which point to the reality of Christ's resurrection. In Matthew 28:1, we are told that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. They had begun the process of preparing the body of Jesus after he died for burial on late Friday afternoon, but had not finished the task, and then the Sabbath, Saturday, actually Friday night at sundown, had come, and the women rested on the Sabbath. And here on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, they had come back to finish what they had started. They had not come to the tomb expecting Jesus to be raised. No, they had come to the tomb assuming that the body of Jesus was still there. Even though on numerous occasions our Lord had told his disciples that he would be put to death, crucified, and on the third day be raised from the dead, the disciples did not connect what he had said to them. Matthew mentions in Matthew 28:1 that the same day as the first day of the week was dawning, this first day of the week is Sunday. This reference to the first day of the week as the day of Christ's resurrection is important because from this point on, Christians will begin to pivot from a Saturday worship, which is the Sabbath, to the Sunday worship, which is the Lord's Day. It would have taken a huge event to convince Jewish people to switch their day of worship, and it was a huge event. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Even within the time of the writing of the New Testament, the first day of the week is mentioned as being the day of worship in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and Revelation 1, chapter 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. we see the reaction next of the soldiers guarding the tomb to the resurrection of Christ. In the first three verses of Matthew 28, we hear of a severe earthquake. And then an angel came down from heaven and rolled away the stone at the entrance of Christ's tomb. The angel's appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. Then in Matthew 28:4, the text reads that the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Later on in the chapter in Matthew 28:11, it speaks of the guard going into the city of Jerusalem to tell what had happened to the chief priests, and they want to know what they should do. I will go on in my second point to speak more of the guards and the chief priests under my second point. But for now, this only makes sense that Christ actually has been raised from the dead because the guards are fearful. Because the punishment for falling asleep while you were taking guard, charge of something, especially if that possession or that body was stolen, was death penalty. A penalty of death to the soldiers. And so the soldiers are fearful for their lives. And they want to say, what are we supposed to do? They knew what happened. They knew a body hadn't been stolen. Christ has been raised. And they're fearful. They're like dead men. And after they get up and figure out what they should do, they are trembling as they go into the city. Not only were the guards not executed, there was never any written record of Rome making an investigation into what had happened. After all, they could have searched for the apostles and put them under interrogation to give up the location where they had hidden the body, since that was their story. But they didn't do that. The most reasonable explanation of what happened, that Christ actually was raised from the dead. Next, we have the angelic appearance to the women in Matthew 28:5-7. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he is lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." The angel's message to the first witnesses of Christ's resurrection was succinct and to the point. The person they are looking for, Jesus, who was dead, is no longer dead. He has risen. And they invite them, "Look in. There's the tomb. It's empty. Go ahead and look. He has died, but now he has been raised from the dead, and he is alive forevermore." Based on this reality, they are to go and tell his disciples that Jesus is going to meet with them in Galilee, just as he had told them. And he had told them this numerous times before he was even crucified. The last piece of evidence in this passage affirming Christ's resurrection is that the Lord Jesus himself appears to the women. In Matthew 28:9-10, "Behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, for there they will see me.'" The message of the angel and of the Lord himself is the same thing. It is I have risen. They took hold of his feet. They weren't taking hold of a ghost or a spirit. Jesus said later in the gospel to the disciples, "Spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Touch me and see." The women's worship of Jesus corresponds to Thomas's confession and worship of Jesus later on in John chapter 20. As Thomas himself exclaimed about Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And notice in this passage, as the women worship Jesus. There's no word of rebuke, of reproof. Don't do that. I'm not God. No, he receives it as worship because he is God and he is risen. And he has overcome death and our sin by his resurrection. And so their response is right because he is truly God who has conquered death by his resurrection. Worship and evangelism are at the heart of the mission of the Christian church throughout every age because he is risen. He is risen indeed. That brings me to my second point, and that is the reality of Christ's resurrection denied. In Matthew 28:11-14, we read this. Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him while we were asleep. And this should come to the governor's ear. We will win him over and keep you out of trouble." This false narrative about the disciples stealing the body of Jesus and then the disciples concocting a false report saying he arose from the dead is ludicrous. It's just beyond belief because it didn't happen. The disciples were afraid after Christ's death, and they went into hiding. They were not of the stuff and character at this point in their life to do just such a dastardly thing as to steal the body. They were afraid. Furthermore, the vast majority of those who believed in Christ during this time period suffered extreme persecution, and some of them were martyred for their faith, including the very apostles who told this story of Christ's resurrection. It is absolutely absurd if you're about to be executed in a rather gruesome way and you invented a lie, you wouldn't say, "Hold it, wait a minute, I've been lying for years, please spare my life." They didn't do it because it wasn't a lie. It was reality. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. And their blood was spilled because they believed that story because it was true and is true. Although the Jewish religious leaders did not believe Christ's predictions about his resurrection, they now treat his prediction more seriously and try an attempt to cover up what had happened. How else were they going to explain the empty tomb? The story of the disciples stealing the body of Christ circulated among the Jews, as Matthew relates, to this day, and it went far beyond the first century. We have historical records even into the second century. This same narrative was being perpetuated. This was a desperate attempt among the Jewish religious leaders as they attempted to explain away the indisputable fact of the empty tomb and of our Lord's resurrection. We believe in the risen Lord. We worship him as Lord. Because these things are true, we tell others to repent of their sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. This good news is that Christ has come. Christ has died on the cross for our sins and has risen and will come again. In fact, in the West and throughout the world, our very calendar, 2026, is in the year of our Lord's reign. He is risen indeed. To believe Christ was raised from the dead is not to be gullible. It's not to be engaged in a blind leap of faith as if we are just believing something because the church always taught this. In fact, just the opposite is true. To not believe in Christ's resurrection, but accept the idea that the disciples stole the body, is being extremely skeptical about that which is much more plausible, that Christ is risen from the dead. On Easter Sunday, God raised his only begotten Son from the dead, and has left himself with a very credible witnesses. And not only the apostles, but we by faith are witnesses that the Lord is risen. May we believe this good news of Christ's resurrection and respond with faithful obedience as we worship and serve our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Father, through your infinite power, you raised your Son, the Lord Jesus, from the dead. Grant us the grace of the Holy Spirit to experience and testify the power of Christ's resurrection in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen.